wall you won't tear down. There's nothing ever, God, that prevents you, that stops you from coming after us. You're always looking, you're always waiting for our response to that love. And God, I pray that those walls that we have built ourselves, right now, that everyone in this room would yield that area of our life to you. Wherever we're at, right in this moment, whatever prevents us from receiving that portion of your love in our hearts and in our souls, that right now, God, we just lay that down before you. Everything that we desire to control, we yield to you. Our attitudes, even the things that happen to us that we can't change, that we can't fix, God, we give those things to you, and our attitudes that have formed because of those things. We lay ourselves down as a living sacrifice unto you.
Thank you, Lord.
I thank you, God, that your presence is in this house. Thank you, God, that you are so ready to do something amazing in our life. And God, I pray that if we didn't come in with expectation, that we would have expectation right now in Jesus' name. I don't want to do church. I want to encounter the living God. I want to encounter the Holy Ghost that's going to change my life. I don't want to just read the Word. I want to read the Word and do the Word. I have the Word living inside of me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God, thank you that you have put that very Word inside of our hearts, God, that we can change the world, that we can change things around us, we can change things in our family. God, I pray that you teach us to posture ourselves in love, but first we need to receive it. We can't give away what we don't have. So God, this morning we yield everything. Whatever you came in with, it's not in alignment with the kingdom. Lay it down. Yield it to the Lord and let Him come in and fill that portion of your heart. I declare over this house today that righteousness shall be established in our hearts. Whatever that one thing is, what is that one thing? Need to do it all at once. What is that one thing that God wants from you right now? Do you want Him to have it? Do you want Him to empower you? Just lift that up, whatever that is right now. Just lift that up unto the Lord and say, God, I want you to come in and establish your righteousness in my heart in this particular area. And if you don't have an area, then just come and establish your righteousness. God, that you love us so much, that your righteousness is imputed. We need to agree. We need to agree with the Word of God. God, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. If you haven't greeted someone this morning, now's a really good time to do that. Tell them how amazing they are. Praise God. God. Huh? And so do I. Did you guys come expecting?
Absolutely.
Okay, we got two people.
Yeah.
The rest of you need to go back out and get a coffee and come back in, and I'll ask this question again. All right, three. No, seriously. Did you come expecting?
Amen.
You know, one thing we don't want is another religious meeting.
Amen.
I don't like religious meetings. There's no power. There's no power in religious meetings. And I want to encourage you, if you didn't come in expecting, that's what it becomes, a religious meeting. And we come in and we hear the word, and it doesn't do anything in our hearts because we don't expect God to do anything. Unbelief gets what it expects, nothing. I want you to think of something. And it's okay to expect. Because if we don't expect, then there's no faith required. Because who hopes for what he already has? Amen? So what are you expecting God to do? Just ponder that in your hearts. We're going to be reading from 2 Kings chapter 2, 1 through 14. 2 Kings chapter 2. 1 through 14. And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" So he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan. But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." So he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. God, I thank you for your word. I pray for my husband this morning, God, that the anointing would come straight out of heaven to him and through him, God. I just pray a supernatural peace on him, because I know he's got a lot on his mind right now. And God, I just pray a quietness Just right now. And God, as your people, we put a draw on the man of God this morning, and we're expecting to hear an anointed word of God. And we're asking that you set it on fire and impart it to our hearts, that we go out of here changed, that we go out of here having encountered the Spirit of God, and we're able to impart to the world. So we position ourselves, God, to receive exactly what you have for each one of us. Because you have something. You have something for each one of us. So thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, have you been blessed so far today?
Amen.
I have to say, just and you hear me say it often, just getting out of bed, having the strength to get out of bed, having the legs to get out of bed. I've shared with you, my mother had become crippled from the time I was 3 until she died when I was in my mid-30s. And we, you know, it's easy for me and us to take for granted what God has given us. Amen. It really is. And this really isn't the message. This is an introduction. It's really not connected. But I think the Holy Spirit wants me to share something with us, really just to check our hearts, engage our hearts where we're at. We really live in a land of blessings, but it's a capitalistic society which has many benefits. But the downside is it's often trying to make more and get more and get bigger and better and greater, and that can have a downside, because what it does, it takes us away from our God. Amen. Reminded of Christ at the banks of in the Sea of Galilee, the disciples, they said, send the people away. We don't have anything to feed them. He says, Christ didn't really want to know what they didn't have. His question to them was, what do you have? And I think the disciples, in fact, they even said, well, we have this, but what is that among so many? That Christ wasn't really answered or interested in that question. His question was, what do you have? And I really convey that to us as believers, because so many times we have these thoughts in our mind, God, I really feel I'm walking in your way, even though I at times fall. And I feel that maybe I'm not living up to what you had wanted me to do. And Christ is simply saying to you, what do you have? Well, Lord, I have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Then take it and divide it up and give it away what you have. Give away what you have and people will be blessed. And I'll multiply what you give away. Amen? That's the nature of the kingdom of God. Praise God. We are blessed in so many ways, and I just really feel it's appropriate and fitting. One of the things we're talking about in this series is honor. This is honor among the generations is the focus today. But it's honor. And so I want to just, if they don't mind, Pastors Alvin and Lori Eckenrode, we're blessed to have you in the house today. They minister they minister at the Wesleyan Church in Beech Creek. And we just pray a blessing upon both of you in your ministry and your future and your destiny and what God has given you. Because sometimes it can look to us like 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But you've given all that you have. So we just pray a blessing upon it. We welcome you as you take some time. We hope it's a respite for you during your time. We just bless you guys. And we bless all of you. So thank you again for being in the house. So for those of you, this is actually the 3rd installment of this series. I believe it will be the last. Because for a number of reasons. But that only God will lead, and whatever he says, that's certainly what I'll do. But we've talked and based this series with the title, Talking About My Generation, and it's based on a song by The Who. Back, it was actually recorded and released in 1965. I didn't know it was quite that old. I do remember it growing up, so now it gives you an idea of my age, if you couldn't tell just to look at me. The old guy gets off track playing his guitar once in a while. I have to say, sometimes I'm not paying attention. I'm just worshiping, and it's amazing, and it's a privilege to have your daughter on the keyboard because she reminds me of God. She gives me second chances. She took us back into the song so I could get that lead right the way I was supposed to play it. So thank you, Sarah. You are wonderful. Because sometimes I confess to you, church, I'm tuned out and I should be tuned in. But talking about my generation, you know the old song, people try to put us down. Talking about my generation, just because we get around. Talking about, and so the song goes. But really the focus of this series is in fact the 1960s, if nothing else, it underscored, and in fact it is almost believed to have either created or put in a prominent position the phrase that we now call a generation gap. That term, I suppose, may have been used before, but it was underscored in the 1960s and what you saw. And what I saw, even growing up, I was the youngest of five children. So my four older siblings, actually, I saw them more engaged in that generation gap, in that division, even than myself. I don't know if I was born later. But if it's because I was born later in a little bit different culture, I'm not really sure. But what I saw is the rebellion and the disconnect. And it went both ways, because the older generation was not in many ways understanding, receptive to some thinking of the younger generation. The younger generation really just, there was some rebellion and they wanted to do what they wanted to do. It was evidenced, as you recall, by the long hair and the change in music style and right down to the very lyrics. And I will say this, you know my, if you're from this house, you know my stance on secular music, and it's gone from bad to worse. That what we, our children especially, but all of us are exposed to, whether we listen to it purposely, or whether we're tuned in the grocery store, or in the elevator, or any other place in our culture, that what's being put out on our airwaves for the most part is darkness on steroids. And people will say, well, I'm not listening. You need to go back to your psychology, whether you're in high school or college, or speak to someone who understands the human mind. It's penetrating. It's penetrating the mind. It's penetrating the way we are thinking. It doesn't matter if consciously we see it. It's the eyes and the ears. They are the door to our soul. But again, at the risk of getting off track, I'll try to come back on. And so we've talked, and I will review very quickly where we've been. We started this series with Moses and Joshua. It was very early. In fact, it was in Exodus 17. We won't be studying that today. But it was the first time we see this young Joshua come to light. He clearly was a warrior, a battler, and clearly a young leader. And Moses, and clearly into the things of God and the presence of the Lord. You would often find Joshua at the tent of meeting. He'd be in there in the presence of the Lord. But it came that the enemies were at their doorstep, and so Moses, the leader, came to young Joshua and said, go assign yourself an army and go down into the valley and fight the battle. I will take the staff, the rod of God, the authority, the symbol of the rod. The rod is a symbol of God's authority that was given to Moses as the leader. And he said, I will take this staff, I will take it to that mountain, and I will stand there and raise it over while you fight the battle. And you, many of you, if not all of you, know the story. It says when Moses was holding the battle, down below, Joshua and his sword and his warriors were winning the battle. But Moses would get tired and he would sit down. He couldn't hold his arm up. And so Joshua and the Israelites began to lose the battle. And what we took from that, there's so much to learn in that lesson. But for this talk about my generation is this, church. We need the unity of our generations. We need the staff of leadership. And we need the sword of strength and just energy and vigor. And what I see is, and again, we've talked right back to the Garden of Eden. The first tactic that Satan used was to divide Adam and Eve from their Heavenly Father. That's job one. Break the link, break the connection. You can be independent. You can go out on your own. God is holding you from the tree of knowledge of good and evil because he knows the day that you eat of it, you surely won't die like he said. You're going to be like him. And so it was so tempting, and what it did, it caused that disconnect that the rest of us has fallen under from the very moment that we are conceived in the womb. It's that sin nature that we've inherited. Not that I would ever say that any of us would have done any better than Adam and Eve. We can easily blame it all on them, but I just don't know. I remember the old hymn, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." You remember the song? I know, take and seal it. I won't start singing. I love to sing, but I can't sing too good. But the concept of I'm talking about is what I call the synergy of the generation. Synergy, I use that term simply meaning this. When you have something that's synergistic, 1 + 1 no longer equals 2. 1 + 1 equals more than 2. It's a combination of the effectiveness of the generations joining together. And that's why Joshua did not turn to Moses and say, "Moses, the people are ready to get rid of you already. You didn't give them any food. You remember that time at the oasis where there was no water? That you know, the people were thirsty and you know what? Just give me that staff and be gone. Let me fight the battle." Nor did Moses say, "Well, I got the staff. Joshua, you don't win unless I hold it up, so get out of the way. I'll take the sword in one hand and the staff in the other, and I'll take care of this battle alone." No, they joined together. It's the unity of the generations. And it's the enemy's role, church, I will just say it again, underscore it, to divide the generations. To dishonor the generations in the house, in the school, in the culture, in politics. And you see it. It's not of God. And the prejudices that we see the generations often holding in our day, and I've reduced it to two, there's many others. One is the prejudice that generation has nothing to offer me. The other one is the generation is trying to control me. So what we see again is this division where we see, but we, our textbook example 2 weeks ago was Moses and Elijah, the unity of the rod and the sword, that life flows through mutual honor of the generations, church. We've likened it to a relay race. Again, if you've been in track and field, if you've either watched it or participated, and I have participated in relay races, I want to just those of you that have been there, you know what I'm talking about. It takes a lot of work. It doesn't take a lot of work to run, because everybody knows how to run on their own, but it takes a lot of work and a lot of practice. In fact, I would venture to say that at the Olympic level, they practice the handoff more than they practice the running. They already know how to do that, but they spend countless hours on every transition of taking the baton. We as the church must be like that. We must be that way, church. The younger generation, you are inheriting the godliness of the kingdom. Your responsibility is to carry it out. The older generation, our job is to mentor and empower and train, not keep them down.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. So we, again, quickly review, and then I'll get on to where we started the passage today, but we started on this message, the second part, last week when Elijah had defeated the prophets of Baal, of Jezebel, actually, the prophets of Baal instilled in the land by Jezebel, the pagan queen. But Jezebel says, "You've killed my prophets. You can make me like one of them if I don't have your head by this time tomorrow." And Elijah, as much as he had given his life to take out the Baal worship of Israel, to take out the Jezebel cult, what he found was, "I didn't succeed. And now she's after my life." And so he started to run. You remember, he ran to the mountain of Horeb, had that encounter with God. God wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the gale. He wasn't in the fire. He was in the still, small voice. And he said, and I'll say it to you, church, what are you doing here? What are you doing here, Elijah? I hope you'll allow me to paraphrase, take from what I've studied on this passage, some pretty strong speculation. The idea is pretty much Elijah was not only frustrated, but he was giving up. In fact, he says that, "Just take my life. I'm no better than my father's." And the word to Elijah was from God, "What are you doing here?
What is he saying? Elijah, I don't know why you're of this mindset. I don't know why you think you haven't succeeded. You have a different picture of the future than I do. And mine is right, God is saying. I know what's going to take place. In fact, in that counter, get up. He says, what are you doing here? Elijah begins to say, you know, I've been very zealous for the Lord of gods, the Lord of hosts. All of Israel has torn down your altars. They are sacrificing to Baal. And I alone am left. God reminds him, I have 7,000 in this land that have not bowed their knee to Baal and have not kissed his image. Get up and go. I have an assignment for you. Get up. And when you go find Hazael in Aram and you anoint him the king. And then you go find Jehu of Israel and you anoint him the king. And you go find young Elisha and you anoint him in his place because I have a generation, a succession, a plan in place. And what he's saying is, in not so many words, Elijah, you don't understand my plan, so don't try to interpret it and think that you do. So many times we question God, and trust me, when I say we, I mean we because I'm with you. God, I don't understand this. God, it's taking too long. God, I don't see any progress. I don't see any headway. Can I hear an amen? We can understand that. We can relate to that. But what God was saying, and not so many words to Elijah, he's saying to us, I have an assignment for you. And if we are a believer in this house and in our spiritual walk is stagnant, God is asking that question to us. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? And don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you, in fact, when we study this passage, we're going to find that Elisha followed Elijah for 8 years. In fact, I'll just bring that point out now. When I get to it, I'll skip it later. Because for 8 years, you don't see any fireworks. You don't see all these things taking place. It doesn't mean they didn't. Whether they did or didn't, we don't know. But we know that it was an 8 year of young Elisha. What was his role? We know that he washed the hands of the older prophet. He was in the training process. And as far as I can tell in the scripture, with one exception, where the pagan king had gone to the pagan gods, the pagan prophets, and finally he says, well, let's try Elijah. And then that's when those armies of 50 would come and they were burned from heaven. So outside of that one exception, for 8 years, I don't read anything in scripture, and Elisha doesn't even come up. And what I'm saying, I bring that back to on point. At times we feel like I'm being faithful, God, but I don't see any fire coming down from heaven. I want to encourage you, it's okay. The question is, what are you doing? And what am I doing? Are we being faithful to what God has given us? Amen? That's the question. You say, God, I would have expected this. God, I expected Jezebel to either cower or be killed by the people. It didn't happen at that point. God, I've been faithful in your ministry. I expected this to happen. It didn't happen. The question is, have we been faithful? And if we're doing what God has asked us to do, then we are in God's timing, church. And sometimes it's frustrating. Because we see the Jezebels rising around us. And we see other things, even things in the spiritual realm. Things, wow, that's really good out there. And I see the televisions on TV and I see the 40,000 in the audience. And I'm not boo-hooing that whatsoever. I'm not. The church does enough damage to itself attacking one another. We're the only army that shoots its wounded. Do you notice that? Instead of praying for one another and lifting each other up. Amen? And so the point last week of what I just said about Elijah, our true worth is determined by God, church, not ourselves. Our true worth, Elijah is ready to throw in the towel. He doesn't feel that he's succeeded, accomplished, and he's basically done. Take my life. God says, you're not done. Get up. Go. And so he did. And then he goes and encounters that young prophet to be, Elisha. Elisha was not, as far as we know by the scripture, he wasn't in the school of the prophets that Pastor Sherry read about moments ago. Scholars believe there was not only a school of prophets at this time, at least at Jericho and also at Bethel, but possibly one at Gilgal and maybe others. But there's no mention of Elisha, this young guy, in those schools. He's out on the plow. He's out doing the Father's business. And boy, there's a message right there. I must be about the Father's business. That came from a man named Jesus Christ. I must be about the Father's business. And at times it's plowing the field. At times it's showing up in the factory. It's showing up in the shop and showing up in the schools to influence the young minds, to influence our coworkers and our managers and our subordinates, to influence our neighbors and our household and our culture. And we talked about young Elisha. He went from following the plow to following a dream. I believe without question by this time when Elijah had come back from the mountain, it had now been probably 3 months. There had been a drought in the land. It was called by the prophet Elijah when he went to Ahab and said, "It shall not rain on the land except at my word." And for 3.5 years, it didn't rain at all. But yet, why is then Elisha out plowing? Because the word of the Lord came to Elijah and the rains broke and it started to pour. The land was now saturated and ready to plow. And I believe without question that this young Elisha had gotten word of this Elijah. I don't think it was some random guy came up and threw this mantle on him. I don't think that whatsoever. And scholars would agree. I believe without question he knew this Elijah was an icon in the land. And he threw the mantle on him. It's a symbol of, "I'm adopting you as my spiritual son." I said last week, imagine if a Billy Graham or a Bill Johnson walked in and they came up to any one of you and they handed you the word, their Bible. "Here, take this." And then they walked out of the room. What would you do? Like, "I love you guys, man, but I'd say, I'll see you. Let me get my wife and my daughter and we're going to go. Where are we going?" Right? Imagine it, right? Out of the blue. That's what happened to Elijah, I believe, without question. He was not in the school of prophets, but he was in the field of his father. And so last week we finished that story. Elisha says to the older prophet Elijah, "Let me go kiss my parents goodbye, and then I will come with you." Elijah, the older, says, "What do I have to do with you? Please, I'm not going to burden you. What I've just told you is from the Lord. This isn't from me. You do what you need to do. I've done what I needed to do." It says he went, he kissed his parents goodbye, and then it's a fascinating story. He took the plow that he was working the field with and the ox. He killed the ox. He started a fire with the plow, and then he made a sacrifice and a feast, and he cut his ties. The only thing I could see that he left was, as we say in our culture, the shirt on his back. That's all that he had left. And that's all that he needed. He's going to follow this man, the prophet of the land, Elijah. What an opportunity. But it was clearly, I think it's clear that it was a dream. Like, "I can't believe this opportunity. I'm going to leave it all and I'm going." And it says that he ran after Elijah. Church, don't miss that. In that passage, we didn't read it this week, but last, that it says, and Elijah came and threw the mantle and began to walk away. He ran after him. Church, the church needs to run with passion. We need to run on passion. We got something to be passionate about. Our God, who has created us and created the earth on which we live, has sent a man to this earth, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. We got something to be passionate about. Can I tell you? We do. We do, and the world needs to know it. Amen? You talk about, that's the God of the universe. Yeah, it's the God of the universe gave of himself to come down in the likeness of man and to die a sinner's death, even though he was sinless. He was crucified on the cross. But because he was sinless, because he was God in the flesh, the grave could not contain him, the cross could not hold him, and he rose again. That all who would believe would come to an eternal life. Believers, part of the kingdom of God. Sorry, I'm off track. But the thought for that young Elisha, he had a decision to make. This prophet of the land came and threw a mantle on me. There's my parents over there. Here's my plow. There's 12 teams of plowmen. He was with the 12th. His parents must have had a huge farm. 24 oxen, 12 plows, probably 11 servants, possibly maybe some siblings in there. And he's on the last. And he has a decision to make. Should I go with this man or not? But for him, it was no decision. I'm in. And he ran with passion. Pastor Bill Johnson says it this way, church. Christianity was never meant to be a life of disciplines. It was always meant to be a life of passion. I like that. I like that. We have something to be passionate about. And so he saw this potential of the opportunity and he took it. I remind you, it was at the Sea of Galilee. If you study the scriptures carefully, Peter, James, and John, at this point of the one I'm going to introduce, it's in Luke chapter 5, had clearly, in fact, it is indicated by the scripture, they had been disciples of John the Baptist, and then John the Baptist pointed them to Jesus Christ. So they spent some time with this Jesus. Before this encounter on the Sea of Galilee, they've been out fishing all night. They caught nothing. They came in. Jesus says, please allow my paraphrase. I'd like to use your boat, Peter. Okay, go out there. I'm busy cleaning my nets. Jesus goes out. He teaches the people. He comes back. Peter's been working all night. Peter, James, and John, they're ready to go to sleep. They're tired. The nets are clean. That's the last thing you got to do. And Peter's thinking, I can go home now. And Jesus, he calls them master. Jesus comes to him and says, okay, now, get your nets and go out in the deep water. Go out in the deep water. It's daytime now. You don't fish in the day. I've never fished the Sea of Galilee. I acknowledge that, but you fish at night. But he says, go out in the deep water. Let down your nets for a catch. Lord, we've fished all night, yet have caught nothing. But at your word, I'll let a net down. It's interesting because Jesus has let out your nets. Church, Jesus is saying to us, let out your nets. And at times we'll say, Lord, I'll let a net out. I've cleaned these other ones. They're in order. I don't want to bother with that. But if you're saying me to do this crazy thing, I'll let out a net. Jesus says, okay, let your net out. And he goes out, and you know the story. Got such a great catch in his boat. They had to bring the other boat out. Both boats began to sink. Now, all of a sudden, they came into the shore. They put their nets aside. And guess what they did with that fishing stuff? They gave it up. Why? They saw something so significant that day with this Jesus that they've been walking with for some time. But all of a sudden now, they saw the kingdom of God in front of them and the miracle worker. And they gave it all up, just like Elisha. He burned his plow. He killed the oxen. I'm done. I'm cutting my ties. Peter, James, and John cut their ties. And Jesus says, what did he say? You know the story. Follow me and I'm going to make you fishers of men. I remembered in Sunday school. I will make you fishers of men, if you follow me. So it was. So Elisha began to follow this older prophet. It says he arose, he followed, and he ministered to him for 8 years. As I said moments ago, 8 years, and all that we know that Elisha did, his name's not even mentioned in that scripture between chapter 19 of 1 Kings and the second chapter of 2 Kings that we read at the opening today. He's not even mentioned. Elisha's like a nameless attendant because that's what he was. But he was okay with it. He was pursuing a dream. I have a video for you. They say in our culture today, you got to have a lot of video in your services. I don't. I just not. I'm not. It's not that I don't like video. I don't want to do it because I got to bend to the culture though. But I'm not against video, and so I have one for you. And what I'm trying to show you is this. It is the relationship we're talking about is the older prophet Elijah and young Elisha. Whether he ever understood why all he got to do was wash the prophet's hands for 8 years, we don't know. But I want to convert that to our understanding of our relationship with our Heavenly Father and what you're going through and what you've been through, whatever it is. Like, God, why? Well, I can tell you, some of the things that happened in my life, I don't have to ask God why, because I was disobedient. If I'm disobedient, I can say one that's never happened to me, praise the Lord. But if I take then a dose of heroin and shoot it in my arm, I am an addict from that moment on. You study the facts. It's like I'm addicted. That's not God's decision that I put hair in my arms. It was my decision. So now I have to live with the consequences. But I have to and then ask God for deliverance as well. But my point is this. I want to give you a video that portrays the relationship of a master and a student, and the student not understanding what the heck is going on. I'll set the stage. Most of you in this audience weren't even born when this movie came out. But you've probably seen it. We call it The Karate Kid. Right? Okay. Mr. Miyagi. He is the seasoned karate teacher. Just you got to love that character. He used to be the guy in Al's Diner. Remember that in Happy Days? But he does a beautiful job. And then we have this young student who's getting beat up all the time. And so he and his mom, they decide he's going to take karate lessons. Doesn't know where to go. He runs into Mr. Miyagi. Mr. Miyagi says, I'll teach you. You listen, I'll teach. Do we have an agreement? Yep. And so his first official act to learn karate is what? Sand the floor. Come and sand my floor like this. Sand my floor. Like, no, no, don't sand it this way. This way, right? Okay. And he sands his whole deck. It's a beautiful house. There's a deck everywhere. It's huge. His arms are sore. He's tired of working. Okay, I'm ready to learn karate. Okay, wash the car. Go this way. Wash the car. You remember the story? Wash the car. Like this? No, like this. Very specific. Big circles, right? Big circles. And he gives him a car. He comes back at the end of the day. Mr. Biaga comes back and the car is beautiful. He says, okay, I got like 20 more in the backyard. Go wash those. The young student gets discouraged, but he does it. Then finally he says, okay, I'm done with all the cars. I'm done with your deck. He says, okay, now paint the fence. What? I came to you to learn karate. Paint the fence. I'm the teacher. So he paints the fence. And he's, Mr. Miyagi says, no, not like this. Like this. Up, down. Up, down. So he paints this huge fence. Okay, I'm setting the stage. Finally, in this scene actually takes place where he's finally, the young fella comes to the house at night. Mr. Miyagi comes home and the kid says, I'm done following you. All I've done is do your work. I'm like a slave, and I don't understand what you're teaching me. Fair enough? Let's bring the lights down, and we're going to transition this video. Hopefully, we'll give it to you without a YouTube commercial, but sometimes it is show up. So be prepared. But again, understand this is more. This is not just entertainment. Understand, this is our relationship with God. God, I don't understand what you've been teaching me, and frankly, God, I'm ready to give up. That's where this young man is at. Okay, let's play it. It's got to. Oh, yeah, okay. Sure. And we need our volume.
Sand the floor.
I can't move my arm, all right? What are you doing? Ow! What? Ow, what are you doing?
Now show me. Sand the floor.
How did you do that?
Shut up!
Sand the floor.
Stand up. Show me sand the floor. Sand the floor. Sand the floor. Big sucker. Sand the floor. Sand the floor. Yes. Now show me wax on, wax off. Hey.
Wax on, wax off.
Wax on, wax off. Hey, wax on, hot. Wax off, hot. Concentrate. Look my eye. Lock a hand. Thumb inside. Wax on, hot. Wax off, hot. Wax on, hot. Wax off, hot. Wax on. Wax off. Hush. Show me paint the fence. Up, down. Up, down. Up, down. Other side. Look, I. Always look, I. Show me paint the house. Side, side. Lock list. Side, side. Side, side. Yes. Show me wax on, wax off.
That's.
Show me paint the fence.
That's.
Show me side to side.
Yes. That's.
Show me sand the floor.
Face! Face!
Yes! Yes! Hey, look I. Always look I. Come back tomorrow.
So you get the point. get the point. Again, the story we're in today is the older Elisha. Elijah, young Elisha. Elijah is getting ready to be translated from this earth. He's been training this young man for 8 years. We don't know what he taught him or what he didn't taught him. All we know is that this young prophet, all he did was wash the hands of the older for 8 years and learn many other things. And I want to just, before I move on, I just believe it's so important, church, that whatever learning process God has you in, it's for a reason. He doesn't make mistakes. He's not a man that he should lie. God knows what he's doing with your life, believer. And if I'm being disobedient, then I reap the consequences of disobedience. But if I'm walking a lifestyle that is focused on obedience, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and I'm not seeing the fire called from heaven, then I want to tell you, I'm going to keep pursuing something. I'm going to keep pursuing my God until I see what I expect. And that's what young Elisha did. He would not leave the side of the older Elijah for 8 years. And that's what today's story is about. Today's story is about Elijah is now giving him his last test. Stay here. Stay there. Stay here. No way. By all means, I am following you. I've been following you for 8 years. I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to use what you've given me so far. And I am going to live my dream. I left my mom. I left my dad. I left my cattle and my plow. I've got nowhere to go and I'm in. So today's passage, and I will not finish this today more than likely, and it'll give me something to preach when I come back from Africa, right? Tim and I, in a couple weeks. But here's the concept, and now we're in 2 Kings. I know you're saying, that was a long introduction, Pastor Don. Sorry. But I ask you again, before I move on, the Spirit's just prompted me, the video I think is perfect. It's God how he's teaching us. Sometimes you're sanding the floor, church, and sometimes you're washing the car, church. Sometimes you're painting the fence, church, and so am I. But when it time comes, and that's why God, just like in the story, Mr. Miyagi's not going to send him in a karate match unprepared, and it takes training. And boy, I tell you, I wish the training would come in a download in 1 second, but it doesn't. I just don't see it happening that way. Even you say the Apostle Paul, he had an amazing encounter. Absolutely. But he studied at the school of Gamaliel, the greatest scholar, one of the greatest scholars of the day. He knew the Word of God inside out. He just hadn't figured it out until he had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And if I tell you what, church, if someone in here is not a believer, you'll never figure it out until you have that encounter with Jesus Christ. Amen? Your life will be transformed. It'll be changed. First principle. If you take notes, here's one. The kingdom of God is lived out in the day-to-day. The kingdom of God is lived out in the day-to-day by faithful hearing, declaring, and living out the words of God. That's the day-to-day. The kingdom of God is lived out in the day-to-day by faithful hearing, declaring, and living out the words of God. We see the scripture, we read the scripture, and it's—I tell you—it's fascinating, but it's a highlight reel. Can you imagine having an event of every day that Jesus Christ was on this earth? John says a book could not contain them, his works. But what I'm saying is, it's a highlight reel. That doesn't mean that he didn't do other things. He obviously did. But I'm also saying that there were those times when Jesus was tired. Even as the Son of God, he chose himself. He laid aside his privileges and he took on the form of a man. And so he became tired. And that's why he's in the back of the boat sleeping during the storm. When the storm is up, all the disciples are all in frets and they're all afraid. Jesus can sleep. Why? He's tired and he's God. It's funny. It's a funny analogy because at the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is now awake praying and pleading them to pray. And what are they doing? They're asleep. The disciples were awake when they should be sleeping and resting, and they're resting when they should be sleeping. In fact, this is based on the scripture, and again, what the scholars would say. Elisha passed up opportunity to lead those schools of the prophets for the opportunity to become the prophet. They kept saying to him, stay here, stay here. They kept saying, stay here, don't go down. You know he's going to be taken over your head. His response was what? Be silent. Be silent. In fact, I'm fascinated. Every time those prophets would come out from those schools, you know your master is going to be taken over from over your head today. He would say those words, I know, be silent. The word there in the Hebrew is hasha. Isn't that funny? What do we say? Hush. Perfect. Hush. And the focus there, church, is to meet the critics and the distractions head on and say, be silent. Enough. And again, it's believed that even Elijah was tempting him to stay here at these places. You could be the head of this school. I've trained you. And Elisha says, that's not enough for me. I'm not staying here. I'm going to follow you. The young prophets have come out. He's going to be taken away from you today. And again, the idea is maybe you could just stay here and be our leader. He says, just be quiet. I don't want to hear that. I'm not going to leave. Sorry, I'm out of breath. Walking too much. Maybe somebody bring me a stool, right? I'll finish on this note because I think it's so important for us to understand this journey. He goes from Gilgal. Gilgal was the city that when they crossed the Jordan that they came and they're getting ready to fight the Battle of Jericho, God tells Joshua to circumcise the people. Thank you. So it's called Gilgal. It's rolling. What does it mean? The reproach has been rolled away. The reproach of Israel has been rolled away. Don't forget that. Bethel, it's the house of God. That's when Jacob had the vision of an open heaven. Angels ascending and descending. It's the house of God. Jericho is the place where the battle was to be fought. And I see a lot of believers living in Gilgal. They're living in the reproach of the past. What? Say that again, Pastor Don. I wasn't paying attention. That Gilgal, it's rolling because God says, today I've rolled away your reproach. And I see a lot of believers living there at Gilgal of the day of the past. Of the past reproach. Of mistakes that have been made, experiences they've had, and people that have hurt them. God says, no. Elisha says, no, I'm not staying at Gilgal. I'm going to go to Bethel. Bethel is the house of God. And I tell you what, boy, I tell you, how fitting is that? Because I can tell you this. I know believers and non-believers have come to me and they have said, I'll never go to a church again because I was hurt. Where? In the house of God. Am I right? I've been hurt in the house of God, and now the focus becomes on the house and becomes on God instead of, at times, the carnality of someone in the house. Or sometimes the pride of the person that was hurt. I'll just be real. It goes both ways. Because at times, as a church, if we're going to hold people accountable and in line with the Scripture, if they're a member of the congregation, at times that's going to be painful, and we don't want to hear those words. And some people say, I'll never darken your doorstep again. And I'll say, I just bless you wherever doorstep you cross, but whatever that issue is, you're going to have to deal with it somewhere. So they go from Gilgal, reproach, Bethel, house of God, Jericho, to fight the battle, to tear down the walls. Then across the Jordan. It's funny there in verse 7 of today's, and this is verse 7, chapter 2, verse 7. It says, the sons of the prophets, they went apparently across the Jordan. They stood the watch. They wanted to see what was going to happen. And so you see these sons of the prophets watching this. And they're trying to elicit Elisha to come with them. Well, do you know he's going to be taken up? You're really of no value. He says, be silent. I'm not leaving my master's side. And so now we have spectators. Many. One participant, Elisha. He's with Elijah. They're looking on. They want to see what's going to take place. But he wasn't going to become a spectator. He was an active participant. I am not going to leave this side. There's something here so precious, I will by no means give it up. Amen? In fact, I have to. This is just the last thing anyway. I have to say this. Success in the kingdom of God is measured by the sum total of the impact of the generations. Success in the kingdom is measured by the sum total of the impact of the generations. Talking about the kingdom of God, I'm talking about believers. We're talking about, at times we don't feel we've had an influence. We don't have an impact. But what we're not understanding is when we are faithful to the things of God, even if we don't understand the ramifications today or next year or even further down the road, it doesn't make any difference to God. His timetables are not like ours. Praise the Lord for that. And so it was. In fact, you remember the decree that God gave to the older Elijah on the mountain. We studied it last week. God says, you go find Jehu. He's going to be a king. You anoint him as king. You go find Elisha. He's going to be the prophet in your place. You go find Hazael. He's going to be the king. And now what we see is he goes and he does all those. He has that. He doesn't even do it. He comes and he finds Elisha. He finds one of the three. He anoints him. And then Elijah eventually dies. He's taken up. Doesn't die. He's taken up in a whirlwind. And you think, well, he didn't complete his assignment. Oh, but you don't understand the generations. Because Elisha then, he would go and he would anoint Hazael as king over Aram. And he was, and they became enemies of Israel. And God was using them as a scourge to come down into Israel and punish their Baal worship. And then Elisha, he anoints one of the young prophets, and he sends that young prophet, you go find King Jehu, and King Jehu, and then he will come and be king over Israel. And then now we see this succession plan that God has in place for the generations. Because what Elijah wanted to do, Elisha did. And what Elisha couldn't do or didn't do, then we saw Hazael did. And then Jehu did. And Jehel, among other things, Jehu wiped out the Jezebel. Wiped it out. That's what Elijah wanted in the first place. So it's the synergy of the generations, church. It's how we work together. It's the plans you're instilling in your young people and your young adults and passing on that heritage to the generations. It's the rod and the sword. God says, the one who escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall kill. The one who escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall kill. And they dismantled Jezebel, the last of them being King Jehu, and ultimately would be the one responsible for taking her life. So this is the summary of the messages the last 3 weeks, church. The older Elijah needed the Elisha generation to see his calling fulfilled. He wanted to dismantle Jezebel. He needed the younger generations. The younger Elisha needed Elijah, his mentor, to fulfill his dream of receiving a double portion anointing of the Holy Spirit to become the prophet. So they needed each other. It's the synergy of the generations. Elijah was not alive to see the fulfillment of his dreams. Jezebel was eradicated from the land. But he participated in the sequence of events. And that's how God does it. Amen? So Elisha received a double portion anointing. In fact, it says the mantle fell on him when Elijah was taken up. And it's fascinating because his last vestige, Elisha's last memory or vestige of his old life was the clothes that he was wearing. And what did Elisha do? He saw the mantle laying there. It says he tore his own clothes off. He destroyed the old. He put on the new. Give me the mantle of God. Took it. Went to the Jordan and struck it, and it said, is the God of Elijah still here? And the waters parted. The God of God of the heavens and the earth did not depart when Elijah departed. Some of you are just washing hands. Some of you literally washing hands, watching the grandchildren. Washing hands. Working in the nursery, working in the kids' room, or washing hands. And that was one of my first assignments here at Lifetree. And I loved it. Washing while teaching the kids. Teaching the children in Sunday school. I just close with this thought, church. I want a double portion of passion to be imparted to everybody in this house.
I do. That's my heart. You say, well, I don't see the fire falling. Well, okay. In fact, you look at the study of the life of Elisha. I didn't see the fire falling in his life, but I saw him doing some amazing things in his life. And as we said, those who studied this thing would claim that he did twice as many miracles as the older Elijah. I don't know if that's accurate, but I've studied the numbers. It's pretty close. The last one, what you remember he did when he was dead, because a soldier that had been killed fell on his bones in the grave and he came back to life. You can't kill a prophetic word, church. If it's the word of God, it's going to be fulfilled. Promise you. So I'm going to ask that you please stand. I just want to pray with you. Would you please stand? In fact, would somebody please get Elder Dave, he's teaching, and Michaela Dave is teaching our children today, and bring them in. Because when I'm done praying, I'm going to ask Pastor Sherry to come up, and I'm going to ask, and then the elders to come up, and I'm going to ask Pastor Sherry to pray over Brother Tim and I as we depart for Africa. In fact, we leave right after the service. We're heading to JFK, and then we fly out tomorrow morning, and we're gone for not quite 2 weeks. We really ask that you please pray for us while we're over there, certainly for the travel over and back and for the health, but really for the spiritual concerns of the people that we meet. We're starting our way in Durban, then up to Richards Bay, then up to the villages of South Africa. One of the churches we're to minister at is called Matubatuba, and just a village church. And just, you know, wherever God is going to use us, that's what we want to do. But I want to say this carefully. What God wants to do, I believe, is it's critical that we pray it through. That God will just do amazing work over there, and whatever we're doing. And frankly, it doesn't matter to me if I'm washing hands or preaching. Either one will work, or both. Amen. So just stand, and I just want to pray. We're going to bring the lights down. In fact, we have a song to sing too. I'd like the worship team to come forward as we bring the lights down, because I want to sing this song together when I'm done praying. In fact, when the team is in place, please begin to play. Let's bow our heads. God, we thank you, Father, for Elijah and Elisha. We thank you for Moses and Joshua. We thank you for the generations, dear God. And right now, I pray for every person in this room. First of all, Father, if we are with a mindset that we are offended at this generation or that generation, I'm asking you, Father, you break off that assignment of the enemy that wants to divide. And Father, I pray that our houses could be unified. I pray that our churches would be unified. I pray our workplaces would be unified. I pray, dear God, that the kingdom of God will be unified. God, I pray right now for every person in this room, Father, for the believers in here. First of all, you would well up passion in our lives. Set us ablaze. Set us on fire. Lord, I confess, I'm tired of washing hands. I'm tired of painting the fence and sanding the floor. God, we are in your crucible of learning right now in our walk. And what you're teaching us, we don't know where or when we will need to use it. But it will take place and it will happen. And that's why you've taught us those things. But God, I pray a special impartation of passion for every believer in this room in Jesus' name. And God, right now, I pray, Father, for anybody in this room that does not know you. Or maybe some that received you many years ago and have walked away. God, right now, I pray that they would receive you. Those that don't know you, receive you as Lord and Savior of their life. They would say, Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Savior. I confess my sin. Please receive me, forgive me, that like Elisha, I can become a son. Throw your mantle of holiness on me. Because our robes are as filthy rags, the scripture says. I need your mantle of righteousness. Throw it on me. And that I would follow you with passion, dear God. I just pray for passion just to be imparted to every believer in this room. For those that have walked away from you years ago, got tired of washing hands, God, I pray you'll call the prodigal back even right now. The Father is waiting on the porch for them to come back. And when you see them turn and come to themselves, that you will run to them and embrace them and kiss them again and again and again. The scripture tells us. Father, we bless you. We thank you. for who you are. God, right now, as we prepare to worship, Father, build my life. God, that's our testimony. That's our word. So we're not just saying it, God. We're singing it to you. Build our lives according to your will and according to your plan. Even if we don't understand why we're always painting the fence, there is no one like you. You are holy. And today we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please sing with us, and then we're going to have a commissioning time of prayer. Pastor Sherry is going to pray for the team. Worship team.